All right. I really embrace and enjoy that trying to teach you about a subject also gives me opportunity, especially in Paul's letters, to unpack and unravel some of the most confusing and challenging verses in Scripture. Okay? So I think that's a tremendous opportunity. I praise Yah for whatever understanding he's given me. I hope that it's correct. I mean, I fully have confidence that when I open my mouth, it's his words. And so I hope that that's blessed and helped a lot of you to understand what Shaul was talking about in Romans a lot better. All right, so this is our afterburn. Okay, if you want to come up and ask questions, I got a podium here with a microphone. If you're online, you can start typing in your questions and comments that you want shared live. Well, there's more of you than we have time to get all of them in, so don't be mad at us if we don't get yours read. Okay, whoever doesn't get read, it's only because Shamash Rob doesn't like you. And no, I'm kidding. Okay, he's just randomly picking the ones as best he can. Don't worry about that. All right. Actually, I gave him a list of people. No, I'm kidding. Some of you are convinced these things are true, and you actually say it, and you make comments. That's the only reason I'm saying it. You think that we don't like you, and that's why we didn't read your stuff. Okay? Now, and by the way, in case any of you are watching that have tried to post in the M2I Facebook group, okay, and your post doesn't get posted, there's one or two reasons why it didn't get posted, and maybe why you made it, and if you got kicked out of the group, I'll tell you why you got kicked out. Okay, you got kicked out because you posted stuff that was against the rules of the group. Okay, if you post anything that's against the rules of the group, you're going to get kicked out. We have a zero tolerance for that. Okay, there's rules. You're supposed to have read them and agreed to them to come in the group. You break the rules, you get kicked out. Now, also, if you have comments and you haven't been kicked out or questions and they haven't been answered, it's because you asked them in the wrong place. You ask questions that require, if it's going to require me to type more than five sentences, it's not getting answered. All right? It's just not. It's not the place for that. If you have a long question that needs a long answer, you need to call here or email here and set an appointment to have so that I can talk to you and answer your question. Okay, if I can point to a teaching that answers it, I'll answer the question that way. But I am not going to sit and write out a long answer in the Facebook group for two reasons. One is I just don't have the patience to do that. It's my failing. It's not yours. Okay, it's hard for me with my ADD to sit there and write out a long answer. Okay, my notes are just a verse reference, and then everything else just comes out of my mouth. Okay, I'm not going to write long answers and try to put it in some sort of linear, readable way. The spoken word doesn't read very well, okay? Now, on the other hand, there's another thing that you need to understand. If I write it out, it means that anything that I said will be taken any which way anybody reads it wants to take it. Because that's the way it works. Everyone who reads people's posts, you're probably not reading them always the right way. You're reading them as through your filters of what you think they're saying. And so I'm not going to do that. I will give you simple, short answers to simple, short questions, or give you teachings to listen to. If you have long questions that have long answers, they're not getting answered. Okay? If you don't like that, too bad. I'm sorry. It's just that's the way it is. Okay? If you want answers, I already told you can get the answers. Contact us directly. That's the best way. Or go on a Zone meeting and ask your question. I'm happy to answer long questions on Zone meetings. I'm not typing them out. Okay? If you send an email expecting a long answer and a typed out answer, no, put your phone number, I'll call you. Don't send me a long question thing without a way to call you because I'm not writing you back a long response. If you don't like that, I'm sorry. I really am. I'm sorry that that bothers you, but you have to allow me to do my job the way I do my job. I didn't say I won't answer people's questions. I'm not going to answer it necessarily the way you want. Okay? What you want is an answer. Let me answer it the way I want. I'll give you the answer. All right, I just need to get that out there because I know there are people probably wondering why they got kicked out of the group and all this other stuff. Because you're not listening to the rules. Okay? And why did you answer my post? Because your post required a very lengthy answer. I had somebody say, can somebody explain, like, Romans, whatever? I'm like, no, I can't do that in the post. If I had a teaching for it, I can give you that. But no, I can't explain to you a chapter of Romans in a Facebook post. I just barely covered one chapter in 70 minutes. Okay? There's no way it's getting written down in a post. All right, now if I have a teaching for it, I'll point you to it. Okay, Ashley, let's start off with the questions.
I have a question and a comment, if that's okay with you.
All right, go ahead.
My question is, and this has always gone over my head, if Yeshua died for us, what about the people before him, and I'm following him, so how does his dying directly affect me?
Okay. So the first part of the question is related to when he died exactly when he was supposed to die. However, there are verses that tell us he was slain before the foundation of the world. So his death was already a thing that was going to happen. And so the incredible thing about Elohim is that Elohim is outside of time and space. So what he does affects everything at all times. So what Yeshua did affected everybody that ever lived and would ever live after he died and was resurrected. Okay, so it doesn't matter when you were born. What matters is that he died and that made this now the future for everybody. Okay, do you get that?
Yeah, but how, like, maybe this might be, I have to go in counseling, but if he died, how does him dying specifically, like, how does that take away our sin?
Okay, it doesn't.
Okay. Well, I thought that's what you said.
No, I never said it took away our sin. What it did was take away the penalty that sin was going to give us, which was death. Because even if you repent, repentance forgives sin. Okay, you repent, he forgives you. I mean, that's where forgiveness comes from. However, you still have the death penalty waiting because you did sin. Because being forgiven doesn't take away the penalty. How many of you have children who said, well, I'm sorry, I'm not, and you still gave them the punishment anyway? Every good parent did that. Every bad parent fell for the puppy dog eyes and the crying and gave him, let him get away with it. All right? Because you should have said, I'm glad you're sorry. I accept that. And I'm glad you're going to not do this again because you learned your lesson, but you're still being punished because you earned that. Okay? So Yeshua's death paid the price of death that we would have to pay because we sinned. Okay?
Okay, got it.
His death didn't forgive anything. It was a redemptive death. It redeemed you. Okay? All right.
And then next week, are you going to go into Romans 7 and 8?
Not next week, but I am going to cover Romans 7 and probably 8. If that, I know there's a lot of verses dealing with sin in chapter 7. I will cover that.
Okay, I'll skip that. And then my comment I wanted to make, when you're reading 1 John chapter 4, 21, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. It was making me think, because every time I've gone in counseling with you and counseling with Janet and stuff like that, I'm thinking, oh, because when I arrived here, I always felt like I arrived when I was 4 years old. And I'm sure you know what that means. I always arrived when I was 4 years old. And growing in this, it's like, okay, now I'm turning 5. Now I'm turning 6. I'm growing older. I'm hopefully catching up to where my physical age is. And when I saw that, I was thinking, when you play with idols or when you're with other mighty ones, you're in an emotional state. You're not rational because he's always rational. And so that's why I think, well, I'm a little different, but I think why a lot of people go to witchcraft or go to other things is because they're not in an emotional state where they can, or they are in an emotional state, so they try to find an easy way out, and they're praying to things like that. And so when I saw that, it made me think of that, and I hope I'm correct, but if I'm not, I expect you to fix it.
All right, good, good, good. All right, okay, I think that was well said. Just a correction, that was chapter 5, verse 21. You said 4, that's okay. In case anybody was watching, it's 5. All right, so Olivia.
Oh, hi, Rabbi. So I had a question, and it deals with 1 John 5:18, and it's mentioned like in multiple places in the chapter, but that's the only verse I could remember. So basically, the author said he was like being born of Elohim. People who are born of Elohim do not sin, and I know that you said like when he said being born of Elohim, that doesn't mean like you're being reborn or anything, but I was still confused.
All right, so you're walking around, you're alive, and you're just living in this world of death, so to speak, the world that leads to death. And then Elohim touches you and basically gives you what Scripture will call the rebirth, because now you're awake in a different way, and you see things in a whole new way, almost like a newborn. The whole world looks different to you now. And so the people that have been born of Elohim, Elohim rebirthed them, not physically, but created this new beginning of understanding, this new way of seeing the world and life, etc., those people, because they're now coming into covenant, don't sin anymore. Because if you're covenanted, you know how to sin and how not to sin. You know what brings both. Now, it doesn't mean that you're incapable of it. We sin all the time. Yeshua says, we all fall short, okay? But we also know that in all falling short, there's still also the idea that there's a repentance process and there's getting back on the path, which restores you and restores the breach.
Okay, thanks.
You're welcome. All right, Ken?
Hello, Rabbi. Fairly quick question. 1 John chapter 5, here at the end of your message. And I would like to say that I'm really speed listening because, you know, keeping up with everything that comes to us is a lot to take in. And so right at the end, I was go. So, but I've had a problem.
I was just going to say something. So the reason that I throw so much at you is I know it's recorded. If this was a classroom style and I didn't have a recording, I would have taken this a whole lot slower and hit on the points multiple more times than I did for clarity's point, because I know it can be an awful lot, especially if any one of those points is a, you know, table flipping over, turning thing in your head, or knocking a pillar out of your head of what you thought was always something that was true. And so that's going to distract you from hearing some of the rest of the stuff because your brain is going, whoa, what was that? And meanwhile, I've said five other things. And so I do that knowing that you can go back and should go back and listen to it. All right, go ahead.
Okay, so that fits in. I've sort of been working over the tumbling of understanding about the water. And, you know, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, you mentioned the Spirit and the water and the blood. And, you know, those are witnesses. And so when we were reading verse 6, it was also talking about the one who came by water and blood. And I, where I was during the listening, I was thinking, oh, okay, I hope that, am I wrong to think that might also relate to what I've read in Tanakh about the fountain of water? Even in John, we talk about the water, that he was talking to the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman, and he was talking about living water. Would those things tie into that?
I don't know that it would actually necessarily be a witness as much, except that he was trying to say that, you know, you would ask me, if you knew I was, you'd ask me for water, and I'd give you the waters of life, I'd give you the living water. There's also verses about things being a fountain of life and those kind of things, all true things. But again, this is saying that these are three things that witness that he is who he is. Okay, and so he's telling you that once you believe in him, you can receive these things, but that doesn't necessarily provide the same witness.
So water that, maybe I'm wrong, water would not relate to teaching.
No, it could. Water does relate to teaching, especially when you talk about, you know, the idea of the idea of the thirst or a famine of the word. We talk about the latter rain and the former rain has a lot to do with teaching. So water is used as a metaphor for teaching in some ways, but this is trying to point out certain things, that these are things that were witnesses that he is who he is. Okay?
Okay.
But I was thinking about those same verses and just chose not to use them because I didn't think it made as strong a connection as what I ended up using. Okay? But I did think those same things. It's good that if you hear words that should trigger other things like water and stuff like that, you should go, all those other verses should be popping up in your head, okay? And you should be wondering how connected they are, if they're connected, etc. All right, Janet.
Rabbi, thank you.
You're welcome.
I continue to be amazed at how strong you are, and I'm encouraged to do the fasting too. If you can do it, you're my leader, I will follow that too, because I think it's good for my body too. Rabbi, I really appreciate touching on Romans, because that's definitely a very hard book for me to understand. So my question is about chapter 6, it's verse 6, when it says, knowing this, that our old man was impaled with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless to serve sin no longer, right? So when I read about that word powerless, I thought, I thought of this connection, like powerless to me is like weak, right? So when we are sinning, spiritually we're being weak because we're not doing, we're allowing our flesh to rule our emotion, whatever it is, instead of letting the spirit of him reign. Is that?
Yes, that's correct.
Okay. Okay, good. And then my question was also on John. It was the last portion. I think it was 1 John chapter 5. Yeah. So the verse, I think it was verse 18. Yeah. We know that everyone having been born of Elohim does not sin, but the one having been born of Elohim guards himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So you've taught about repentance, and you touched a bit on that in the teaching. So I guess I struggle a bit with when he says does not sin. If we're going through the repentance, that's still considered sin, right? It's not like the sin is blot out, right? Can we? We're gonna be sinning. It's not like I want to sin, but I mean, it's like reality, right? If we sin, even if it's for half a day or a couple of hours, we offended Yahweh in any way, and we go into the repentance process. We're not sinning anymore when we're in the right path. It's almost like we're sinning and not sinning, but here it says that we do not sin if we really guard ourselves. Well,
he's giving a sort of a goal here. The goal is that if you're born of Elohim, you're not going to sin. Okay? Not that we're never going to sin, but that would be the understanding that the intention is that as a son of Elohim, you're not going to sin. And the reason you're not going to sin, it says because you're going to guard yourself. Okay, so when do we sin? When we let our guard down. All right? Now, also understand that when it talks about this, you could look at this almost in an ultimate sense. He says, we know that everyone having been born of Elohim doesn't sin. Okay? He says, but the one having been born of Elohim guards himself, and the wicked one doesn't touch him. That could be when we're looking at, that's where ultimately we end up. That wicked one can't touch you because you're not sinning and you're born of Elohim. Now, I know it's not talking about a future because the next verse says, we know that we are of Elohim and all the world lies in the wicked one. So he's not saying that we're achieved that. But I mean, at some point, that may be what he's pointing towards ultimately, like where Yeshua is. And in the kingdom, once we get to the end, after the millennium, there will be no more sin. The wicked one will have no power because we'll all be of Elohim. And we'll all be guarded ourselves to the point where we have it down and we're no longer struggling against ourselves. Okay? All right, so don't let your guard down. All right, Frederick.
I want to see if I see this connection. So I'm going to paraphrase from 1 John 5, 16 and 21. So if I see me and my brother breaching an agreement, a sin, that is not a breach of Torah, then I should ask that he impute life back into this relationship. And that I not hold that breach to be so important that it supersedes, and so I not hold that as so important that I not hold that breach as an idol that gets in the way of restoring a relationship.
Yes, that's good. Look, I also want to point out, I should have said it when I was covering it in the teaching, that's why the afterburn's so good. Notice that it doesn't say go to your brother or anybody else and talk about the breach of that other person's relationship. And it says pray about it. That you should pray about. You see two people having a problem, okay, and their relationship's having a breach. Pray about it. Okay, he didn't say go get yourself and insert yourself into it and get involved in it. Because that's an important piece of that too. All right, Angela.
Okay, so this might be a counseling question, and you can send me away if it is. in relationship to sin, I was raised in Worldwide Church of God from the time I can remember. I think it was before I was three. And I don't know at what point my bubble got popped, but I think it was around 17. Then I decided, you know, I grew up and left home and decided that I would just do my own thing, but I'd take Abba with me because they were having fun over there. And I just thought me and Abba could go hang out over there and do some fun stuff. And it took me until I was in my late 40s to finally shiva and turn around and repent and come back. And here I am. But I want to know, where does that leave me in this whole sin process when I spent nearly 40 years just intentionally turning my back on him and sinning? Not that I believed that at the time, but right. Now that I look back at it, I realize that's what I've done.
All right. I this is good for everybody, so it's group therapy time. Look, you got to understand, and I think I tried to cover it during the teaching, but I'll reset it in here and we'll try and repackage it. This is the idea of burying the old man. That means all that you were at that moment prior, from that moment back in time, gets buried. Okay? So all those things you did before you were in your 40s when this came about, whatever you said it was, it doesn't matter. As long as you're now made teshuvah and you've rejected that old you and you're no longer doing. Okay, that's your opportunity for redemption that way. Okay, you're going to go to the Father and you're going to say, I own all that terrible stuff I did. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm committed not to do it anymore. And I want to bury that old me. That old me is dead and buried and not going to rear its ugly head anymore. Okay, so it doesn't really matter how bad that was. It also doesn't matter, like the story of the prodigal, how much you were there and then you left and then you came back. As long as you came back. The people that are irredeemable are the ones that won't come back. Okay? So understand that. The only irredeemable place you can be, the only sin that cannot be forgiven, is the one that you don't ask for forgiveness for. Okay? So the only thing that's irredeemable is if you don't want to be redeemed. You just reject and leave. The only people that end up ultimately in the lake dead are the people that have rejected him. Okay? And as long as you haven't rejected, look, even in the mindset, like you said, I brought him with me. Well, you didn't realize that that doesn't work, but you hadn't rejected him. Okay? You brought him with you thinking that worked. He didn't come with you. You just thought you brought him with you. All right? And so, he still loved you enough to pop your bubble and get your attention in your late 40s, okay? And that's when you decided to bury the old you. Okay, so there you go. And you stop doing the things, at least most of the time, right? We still make mistakes, but most of the time. And then you have the opportunity each time you make a mistake to get yourself up, brush yourself off, and get back on the path. And you say, Abba, I own it. I messed up again. I'm going to work harder. Okay? I'm not going to let my guard down. I'm going to be strong. All right, good. All right, Steve.
Okay, let's see if I get kind of a comment, I guess. Because you talked about our flesh dying, but I think it's connected to emotions. And the definition of emotions is a natural instinctive state of mind deriving from one's circumstances, mood, and relationships. So it's hard to allow our fleshly desires to die because we have attached an emotion to them. It's learning to detach those emotions from our, learning to detach the emotions, our heart from our minds, without believing the emotion was wrong. The emotion was not wrong. It was formed in an immature state. So seeing it in a different light may help us to see it in a new light.
Yeah, very well. Good. Good. Look, that emotion stuff, whichever is stronger, our relationship with Yahweh is based on our mind, okay? And then our heart can attach behind that mind. But if the mind isn't driving it, then you're going to end up in a ditch, which is why the whole Christian sort of pathology or whatever, methodology or their MO, right, is to get you emotional first. It's emotionally driven. not intellectually driven. You know, when you read the scriptures in the New Testament and the arguments that the apostles make when they go to speak is an intellectual argument to try to prove intellectually that Yeshua is the Messiah and you need to come into covenant. It's not an emotional argument. They don't ever use special, you know, mood music and other things to try to get you all emotional. There's some passionate speaking. Okay, you have a few times in here we see guys speaking very passionately. But they're appealing to your mind, not your heart. Now the heart kicks in behind when the mind has figured out where it wants to go. Okay? This is part of how the discipline, for example, necessary to not eat foods you know are bad for you. Especially, let's say, because I know some people that have whatever, they have an allergy or something to something, and they'll eat it anyway because they like it so much, and then they'll have the repercussions of all the pain in their body, and yet their mind isn't winning. The mind knows, if I eat that, I'm going to suffer, and then the emotion says, I don't care, I want it. That's the way all these sins are in that struggle if the mind isn't strong enough. Okay? The emotion says, I want it. Look, I'm fasting right now. I told you I had the chocolate cake, and some other people had some really good-looking chocolate chip cookies with walnuts in it and everything, all kinds of good stuff. And I'm thinking, Actually, I'm not thinking, My emotions are going, My thinking said, no. And so it really wasn't a hard thing. It wasn't even a big temptation. Because I know I'm not going to break this fast until I want to break this fast intellectually, that I've done what I've wanted to accomplish with it. I'm not going to break it just because I saw something I want to eat, because that's an emotionally driven decision. I'm not going to make decisions emotionally. I've encouraged you guys to do the same thing. Don't make emotionally driven decisions. The emotions should not be driving. They should be a natural response to an intellectual decision. Okay? And so let's be careful with that. All right, Pete.
So, Rabbi, had you planned on going at all to Genesis 4:7 during this teaching?
Probably. Because I think I know what that is. Is that with Cain and Abel?
Yes.
Yes, I'm definitely going to do that. Okay.
So do I need you to sit down? Or
you can wait till I get there.
Okay. All right. I'll be back.
All right, because as soon as you said the verse, I know I've seen it in my notes. It's there. It's going to be covered. Because after all, that's the first place it appears, really. Okay? You have Adam and Chava doing what they did, but that's where we have this issue come up with the word sin, okay, which is in 4:7. Okay? That's the first time it's mentioned as sin. And so, yes, we will cover that. All right. So that's why when you said it, I said, I think I know exactly where he's going. All right, Mercy.
Rabbi, can we just go back for a second? Can you explain, set a picture?
No.
A song? Can you be eloquent in terms of what it really looks like to reject? Because I can't believe that someone in their right mind would knowingly, purposely reject the Father. So what would that look like in someone rejecting him?
Okay. Actually, we had a really good example of that in this week's Torah portion. Okay? When they made the golden calf, right, the molded calf, they were not rejecting Moses. They were rejecting the way Moses presented Elohim. So they weren't really rejecting Elohim necessarily in their minds. They were rejecting Elohim as Moses presented him. So, Mercy, when you decide to mold him in your own image and do not embrace him as he is, you're rejecting him. Okay? And this is where the problem really comes out. So that's one level of it, because you're saying, well, I don't know how anybody in their right mind would reject God. No, they're not rejecting him. A lot of them think they have God. Okay? A lot of them think they have Elohim. Yeah, Mercy can come back up. All right? A lot of them think they have him. Okay? But they don't. So when you say rejecting him, well, they're not going to reject the image they have. They're rejecting the image that he's presented. And so when they say, I don't want to do what he said, I don't want the image of Elohim that requires me to keep Sabbath and eat differently and keep holy days and stop doing this and stop doing that. They don't want that presentation of him. And so they're rejecting him as he actually is while embracing him in this way that the world or some other group has shown him to be.
Okay, understood. However, if we're in the kingdom and we see him, like there's no knocking, there's no dispute, there's no argument that he is the one, capital O. He's on the throne, he's doing it, right? He's doing his thing. We know that. It's the scriptures coming to life. How then can someone still say no? Like in Christianity,
Wait. They're not going to do that. All right. Okay. You're talking about the millennium.
Right.
Okay. In the millennium, Yeshua is sitting on the throne and they're all going to see him there and know he's sitting on the throne. And then what happens at the end of the millennium? Hasatan gets let loose. Mm-hmm. Now, what is Hasatan's big argument? The big argument is that he's going to say that the one on that throne has lied to you. There's other alternative paths that are just as good with me in charge. And then you get to do whatever you want. And they're going to buy into that. Okay? So he's going to tempt them the same way he tempted Chava in the garden. He's going to say, oh, he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to know the difference, you know, have a relationship with good and evil and all this other stuff. And you're going to have why, you know, all those temptations. He's going to, the same thing he's going to tell everybody else. He's going to say, oh, yeah, that God, so-called God that's on the throne there and doing all these wonderful things. Yeah, he's only presented you one option. I'm going to give you a different option. And then there's going to be thousands and thousands who go that way. It says that in the scripture. Okay, so again, Mercy, it's the different version of Elohim. So Hasatan's going to say, no, he's one version of Elohim. I'm a different version of Elohim. You could choose me. Okay? And he's going to be very impressive, as he is now, even more so. Okay? And so there will be people that are attracted to that because he's going to appeal to their self-sovereign nature and convince them that whatever they want to do is going to be fine. It doesn't matter what they see. We do the same thing now. She said, even when they see that. All right, look. To quote Depeche Mode, people are people, okay? So if people are people, and not that they're to quote from them, but we know that people are people. So what about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, seeing all the incredible things he did, and yet they still rejected him and made a golden calf? People are people. All right. So you can't tell me seeing all the sights and wonders in the millennium is going to be any different than all the signs and wonders they saw coming out of Egypt. Look at how many times they didn't get it and they chose to go in different ways and chose their own sovereignty, etc. No different. OK. And so people are people and people are selfish by nature and self-centered and I want what I want. And there are a lot of people right now walking in covenant, maybe, who are doing it reluctantly because they still would rather do what they want, but they're doing it because they know they have to. And what if Hasatan showed up in all its impressiveness, looking like Yeshua himself, just as impressive, because if he showed up, we would think it was Yeshua himself. I mean, doing signs and wonders himself, saying, there's another choice. Also saying, see, they thought they had me locked up, but I'm free. Well, you were set free, but you know, okay? And I'm all powerful, and he's going to try to convince them the same thing that happens all throughout history. But it's going to be more powerful because it has to be more powerful because Yeshua is going to be right there. But people are people. And so we're all susceptible to those tendencies. And thankfully, a lot of us, and Yahweh knows that most of us, hopefully, will make the right decisions ultimately. But millions are going to go the other way. It says that. Okay? There's going to be a huge amount of people that are going to choose Hasatan when he returns, when he's let loose. And by the way, that's why he gets let loose. Yahweh wants to tempt and see where you're made of. And so it's a culling of the herd. He's going to let Satan loose so he can draw to him all those that don't belong in the kingdom. That's the reason. And then Yeshua is going to show who really has the power. Okay? Now we're going to show you who really has the power. And then that's all going to be ended, and he's going to get locked up and never released again. End of story. But we will have also gotten the answer that Yahweh wants, which is, it's like when Moses says, who is for Elohim? That moment happened at Sinai, is going to happen again at the end of the millennium. Okay, now does it make sense? Okay, good. All right. No, she said yes, that's good. You don't have to give her the mic. Wait, you stop that. You two are funny. All right, Brandy.
I got to start off making sure I understand what I'm about to ask. So we're responsible for what we know. We're responsible for what we know after we experience the John 6:44 moment, correct?
Yes.
Okay. So after Moses, the prophets, when they went and explained things to the people, explained for the times, if they were to explain deeper, they had their midrash and said, this is what these verses mean for now.
Right.
They were responsible. That would be a sin unto death if they didn't follow it.
Right, which is why all those who made the molded calf died.
Okay, well, that was a specific command, though. That was kind of like obvious, you know? I mean, like the ones where we get like the evil tongue. The verse that they use for the evil tongue or Lashon Hara. Reading that today, none of us would have understood that had we not had you to tell us that that's what that meant. So we wouldn't necessarily have been responsible, or that wouldn't have been a sin unto death, right?
Right. You're only going to be responsible for what you know. He knows what you don't know. It's not like ignorance of the law is no excuse in this country. They'll say that to you. The Father knows what he's given you, and he wants to see what you do with what he's given you. And so if you walk out as perfectly as you can, what he's given you, and you repent on the things that you know you need to repent of, that's all he wants, because he's seeing a pattern of behavior. That gives him the understanding that if I give you more, you do the same thing with it. All right? So that's what he's looking to see, is what do you do with what I've given you? Because he says the hidden things are his, but the revealed things are yours. Okay? So the things that are revealed that are yours, he's watching what you do with it. Now, of course, if you do well with it, he might lead you to a teacher like me and you might learn more. Then you're responsible for those things. Now, by the way, he also knows if you're going to try to avoid knowing more, so you only have to do a limited amount of things. Okay? You should always be wanting the full understanding, because he wants those that are going to seek and ask and knock. And then when it's revealed, they're going to embrace and do. Okay?
Okay. So then, for example, in Job, towards the end, his two older friends were kind of talking noise, and then the younger friend came and kind of corrected them, I guess, who didn't necessarily have the authority over them, but then the father was like, which I did was wrong, I guess. And I don't think it was, it's confusing that book is. But the young man, it seemed like they turned around when the young man came and kind of smacked them, you know, but he wasn't necessarily in the position to do that, but they were they received it, I guess. So if you have someone that maybe you're close with, should you receive it in the same way? Or is that one of those experiences where you have to try to, quote unquote, hear his voice, that was something and he allows you to receive it? Does that make sense?
I'm not really sure what you're asking there necessarily, but I think the bottom line is this. If you're not in a place to receive, that young man could have come and the others could have just told him to go jump in a lake. But there was a lot going on prior to that. I mean, this is at the end, right? And there's a kind of debates going back and forth the whole way with Job and the whole thing. And this young man just came and I think they were on the edge at that point and said, hey, this is the deal, okay? And gave him a little smack. But they were open to it at that point. They weren't open to anything in the beginning, okay? They were giving Job a whole lot of grief, the wonderful encouragers that they were, all right? But you know, it just was the right person at the right moment where they were ready to receive that, okay, for whatever reason. So it's not that he had authority over them. Again, I'm only saying this pretty much off the cuff because I have not been in the book of Job in a long time, and so I'm not, you know, overly, you know, at the tip of my tongue have those verses, you know, clear. But from what you're asking, that's the answer I would give.
Okay, so we know if you say something and say, okay, this is for this time, this is how we're playing this out, this is what the Father has given me.
Yes.
And we say, no, we're not doing it. That would be like a sin unto death. Because your clarification specifically, yes. Something, yes, the answer is yes? Okay.
The answer is yes.
Okay, so.
Okay, because we're talking about me specifically giving right rulings according to this as I'm inspired to do. So right. The answer would be yes.
And counseling.
In counseling.
Because you're specifically speaking to the person that receiving.
Well, the counseling that I give that's not about scripture and about halacha, that's just counseling. I mean, if you don't do it, then you end up getting a consequence because I'm you know, giving you this good counsel, and then it blows up in your face, which a lot of you have experienced, and some of you have not done that, but you actually did what I said, and you've experienced the fruit of that, okay? Because the counseling is, I believe, inspired and anointed, and a lot of you would agree who've been in and had the counseling. But I don't think that if you don't take the counseling, that's a sin. It's foolishness, but I don't think it's a breach of relationship. It's just foolishness. Now, it is a breach of relationship if you're constantly doing that, and then I say, then why are you coming to me? Because now you've breached our relationship. Because the relationship is that if you come to me, you're going to do what I say. So if you don't do what I say consistently, then I will ask you why you think we have that relationship or what relationship you think we have, because that's not my expectation. My expectation is if you come to me, I'm going to give you the best possible answer I have, and I expect you to do it. Now, if you don't, I don't care, but I may wonder at some point what relationship you think we have if you're never doing what I say. Okay? And what I say, meaning the counsel I give, not like I dictate or anything. All right? Because Billy and I do the same thing. We ask this question all the time. When you come and start talking about something we know we already talked about, we say, but did you do what we told you last time? And the answer, more often than not, like more than 50% of the time, is no. And then we look at them and we're like, okay, well, then go back and do what we said. Why are you coming back a second time if you didn't do what we told you the first time? And by the way, that's probably why it's not going well. If you had done what we said, it probably would be going well. Oh, that's really cocky and everything. No, listen, that's the way he designed it. You're supposed to have somebody you can go to, get good counsel, and have it then go well. And if you talk to any of the people that consistently come and get counsel, they will tell you that is absolute truth. Okay? It goes well. Of course, they'll also tell you the few times that they didn't listen and did whatever they wanted instead, it blew up in their face. Every time. Because that's the way he designed it. All right?
Okay. One more ish, too, maybe. When you have connecting what you're teaching now with the evil teaching, and you have that breach of relationship, and right, the person thinks it evil. Oh, this is a little spiritual. If, say, for example, that person says something to you and you do at that moment receive something, it has to be from the Father, right? Because, you know, when your eyes are kind of like, that experience that we all had when your bubbles popped.
Right.
And you're like, okay, well, I'm ignoring it. Would that be like unto a sin? Like, you know, no?
Okay. No, look, there's times that, I mean, there's knowing and there's knowing. So you say, this feels like it's from him, but I'm not really sure. So if I reject, look, he's going to give you opportunity to absolutely know for sure, you know, this is, you know, the deal. And that's where, through experience, you stop struggling. He knows we're going to struggle with some things. Okay, some of you are still struggling with tithing. You're still struggling with eating right. You're still struggling with keeping feasts. Whatever it is, you're struggling with some things. You still know they're right, but you struggle. Some of you are struggling to get circumcised. Okay? I mean, whatever it is that needs to be done. And that struggle is not necessarily rejection. It's just you're struggling. And so Abba's giving you time to battle that out. And he's waiting to see what side wins in that battle. Okay? But that's more what's happening there.
Okay, last one, promise.
Okay.
The verse where it's like, oh, I couldn't find it because you go so fast. If you think it's sin, then it's sin. But if not, the one where they're talking about eating.
Okay, so that one.
If it's sin to you, then it's sin.
Well, really what he's trying to say there is, I've said this in counsel, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, I think, when we were teaching. If you're not comfortable with something, then don't do it. Because to do it would be wrong in breaching your own relationship, okay, with yourself almost. If you're not comfortable with something, why are you doing it? Now, unless not being comfortable with something is something you're supposed to do. Because it was talking more about, that was the chapter of people talking about, I'm more righteous than you because I'm a vegetarian and I don't eat meat on this day or whatever it is, all right? And he says, look, don't, you know, if it's a problem for you, then eat. If it's not a problem for you, then don't eat as far as that's going on. It's not talking about eating things that are unclean, but if you're by conscience, if your conscience feels like something is wrong, and because you actually just don't like doing certain things, then don't. Okay, because you're not being true to yourself. You're breaching a relationship with yourself, at the very least. All right? And that's important, because some of us are not true to ourselves. And then, you know what? When you're not true to yourself, you feel guilty, you feel awful, you feel, you know, a lot of self-ugliness. Okay, you got to be true to yourself. And he's simply saying is, if you're not true to yourself, you're really creating a problem for yourself, which is a breaching of relationship even with yourself. And a lot of you have that struggle too, where you've made commitments and not kept them, but they were for yourself, not commitments to other people. And then you get really down on yourself because you breached that relationship because you didn't do it. You didn't meet the expectation. Now, don't be so hard on yourself. Figure out why you struggle. Come and get counsel. I can help you figure out why you struggle. And then we'll figure out a plan to strengthen the weak areas so that you won't struggle so much. Okay, and that's what you would do. And by the way, Brandy would have been a great person up here to give testimony just to say about some of the counsel I've given her and the results that she's gotten, okay? And the results are not because of me. The results are because she went and did it. And some of those things that she took the boldness to go and do because I said brought tremendous results. And so it's not about me, and it doesn't get me. I don't want any credit. I don't want any accolades or any of that stuff. Just understand that that's my position, is to serve that function so that you can be blessed. Okay? So it's not about me. It's about you. Okay? And so she came struggling with a decision, and actually it was just a job decision. Okay? So it wasn't like a halakhic thing, but we talked it through. I have experience in those areas, and it's gone very well. Okay? And so, but that's because she just said, okay, I'm going to go try it. I'm a little nervous, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I gave her encouragement. I think it's the right thing to do. And that could be for all kinds of areas. But the thing is, she comes willing to listen and to try and to do. So she gets the result. You guys don't all do that. All right? I'm telling you, all the ones that do get great results every time. Okay? But that's because of the way, that's because they are the reason they got the results, not me. Okay? Because they did what they were told. All right? When Yeshua heals people, he says, your belief has made you well. The other people didn't believe it, didn't heal any of them. Okay? So her belief that my advice was good advice and to take it and walk in it with confidence makes the difference. And that's just an encouragement to all of you. Okay? Look, I didn't have someone like me to go to when I was growing up. It would have been great. Okay, but I didn't have anybody like that to go to. It cost me a lot. A lot in terms of everything in life. Financially and hell, everything. It's just relationships, everything. I didn't have anybody to guide me. And you guys have me now to help you if you take advantage of it, and so few of you do, which I guess is good for me because I'd have no time at all to do anything. But, you know, and it's funny because so many of you never come, and I get others that talk to me 3-4 times a week. And Billy's like, yeah. And then when they're not talking to me, they're talking to him. But those are the ones who've realized this is good. It works. And so they call all the time. About everything. Exactly. Okay? Now, at some point, we do tell you, you don't have to call us about that anymore. That's something you need to figure out yourself. Okay? Because there are things that are that category. Because some of you, don't raise your hand. But a lot of you, I would ask how many, but I know a lot of you don't call because you think that what you want to call about is not important enough. You think I'm too busy. If you only knew the calls I was taking, you would not think that, okay? Don't edit that way. Don't beat yourself down and think you're not worthy. If the thing is real, I'll take the same thing that Brandy was saying, where it says if something, you know, would be sin to you because of whatever. How about this? If you are struggling with it, that's all that matters, is that it's your struggle. It doesn't matter that someone else may not think it's a worthy struggle, but it's your struggle. So call, make an appointment, let's talk. By the way, I fix half of these, no, a lot more than half, in 10 minutes or less. Okay, he blocks out an hour for a lot of my phone calls. Most of them go less than 10 minutes. Some of them go a whole hour, okay? But I would say more than half of them, at least. Billy will tell you. He's like, dude, remember your 10 o'clock call? It's like, it's done already. He's like, what? And it's like 10:08, all right? Because some of these things can be fixed quickly and addressed quickly. And the people say, thank you. And they hang up the phone happy and satisfied and knowing what to do, and it took 10 minutes. So don't edit these things, okay? Take full advantage of what's available as long as it's available, or until I actually get too busy. Right now, I have a schedule. You call here. Elder takes the schedule down, puts it on my calendar. All right? I've blocked out hours for this. And so if I'm helping somebody else, why can't I be helping you? What makes them better than you? Or more worthy, or more deserving? This is foolishness. And don't apologize when you call saying, well, I think this is... Just, you need help. Why else would you call? All right? If you didn't need any help, you wouldn't have even thought to call because you'd be just going through life doing what you need to do. And I expect that every one of you needs help at some point, so everybody should be calling at some point, but you don't. Okay? And for all the various reasons. Okay, you just stop editing that all out, because I know a lot of you really think that, you know, you'll be wasting my time, or I'll think it's silly, or I'll think it's foolish, or trust me, I get plenty of that every day. Okay? But I don't think it in that negative, mocking way, because it's real to that person. Okay? It's very real to that person. I mean, I'll tell you what, if they ever made a reality show, like Real Lives of Rabbis or something, if people could see what we have to deal with, it would be, nobody would believe it. They would think it was a written script, that no way this is real life. I mean, because he'll get off the phone or I'll get off the phone and I'm just looking at him, or he's looking at me like, you can't believe what I just went through. But it's all real. You know, it's all real. All right, Chris.
Well, again, thank you for the guidance that you have had in my life in counsel. I think if we ever do reach capacity, I'm sure Yahweh will just have more space somewhere, some person.
He will. He would provide more people. Hey, so. I didn't remember, but you can tell. So then, you know, how old were you when you first started with MTOI?
I started following in 2016, so I was 16, or maybe I started counseling with you in 17, maybe okay. 16.
All right, so he started on watching on the live stream, 16, nobody else in his family watching. Came to the Sukkot last year, the year before?
2020.
2020, and just never left, you know? And by the way, not to out him in any way, but he had part of his journey. You know, he stopped and disappeared on me for a couple of years. But he would still call every now and then to counsel about things, and we're trying to keep touch and stuff that he would call. And then when he was ready to come back and get things lined up, he called. It's all about that relationship that we had started when he was a younger teenager. And so, you know, I've gotten to see a lot of his journey. And so it's been very, very encouraging and very inspiring to see that, especially to think about a teenager finding us by themselves, without any other family members, living in a place where nobody else around him was doing any of this. And then having to go through high school like that, and then into college like that. Not really user-friendly environments, you know, for what we do. Okay, so very proud of you for that. Yeah. All right.
Okay, so I had a question and a comment. So the question had to do with what you're talking about with discipline and your example of fasting. Is discipline kind of an end state because there's things in my life where I feel like I can always do it and not succumb to the whatever temptation, but not always, like, my heart or whatever I'm feeling or something will not always be aligned. Sometimes it will be, but sometimes not. And so I want to know if you always do the right thing with discipline, is that enough, or is it possible? Like, is it always possible to get your entire self aligned with whatever?
Yeah, I think it's possible. I mean, it takes a lot of discipline because we have a lot of areas where we are very. I know Christianity lets us talk about the strongholds. You have some strongholds. They're not demons doing it. It's not Hasatan doing it. It's your emotions. Okay. And so if you could get discipline in those areas where these strongholds are, yes, you could really align yourself. Problem is, you have to deal with your emotional challenges, which is, you know, it's kind of like what I talk about always. I call you guys sickos because you do what you want to do and you think, well, I don't want to do that stuff. No, you do. That's what Paul says. He says, I do these things because I know I want to do them even though I don't want to do them. He says, I do what I don't want to do. No, I do it because I want to do it more than I don't want to do it. And so if we had the discipline, we wouldn't do those things. And so that's a hard part. Look, Yahweh wants to see how disciplined you can become. That's why he even calls discipleship his process, his program. Okay, discipleship, disciple is almost the whole word is almost the same as discipline. Okay? And so you're a disciple, you're expected to learn discipline. All right, go ahead.
Okay, so if I'm understanding that right, you have your emotion, the desire you want to do it has to be more than the desire not to do it.
Yes.
But the desire not to do it or do wrong isn't going to be always zero. It's just, well, whatever it is, it has to be more than the desire not
to. Yeah, no, at some point, when you stop doing something, your desire for it will diminish. So it may not get to zero, but it should greatly diminish, okay? And so, like, for example, if you were a smoker and you quit smoking, and it, let's say it's been, my mother said this to me about 15, 20 years back. She had quit smoking, you know, 40 years earlier or whatever it was, or when my brother was born, so I guess almost 60 years ago. But the thing is, she said that it would take but one cigarette, she'd be hooked again. She knew it. But her desire for them was incredibly diminished from when she smoked, okay? It actually dwindles pretty quickly over time. And so it doesn't go away completely, all right? But it dwindles away over time. Now, once it's small enough and you've developed the skill set called discipline, Abba knows he can trust you because when temptation comes, you'll just say no. Because you now have that skill set called discipline. And so when you show that you can overcome your strongholds, those strong emotionally charged places of desire for things that are not appropriate, appropriate according to scripture, not necessarily appropriate according to society, then you know that you have the discipline. Okay?
Okay, that makes sense. I also had a connection from 1 John 5 to John 5 because I was looking at the last verse of 1 John and about the idols. Mm-hmm. And anything in John or 1 John or 2 John or 3 John that had idol in the word or like
right. A
word related to it. And I found in chapter 5 of John, verse 37, it has a word similar to like in the language. And the Father who sent me, he bore witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you cover that in, of course, in the Father and the Son teaching.
Right.
But before that, in verses 31, it talks a lot about, and going forward, it talks a lot about what 1 John is talking about with if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And then there's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And then it talks about like Elohim's witness versus man's witness, which is also in 1 John, like in verse 34. I do not receive witness from man, the same phrase. And then verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of Yochanan, for the works that the Father gave me to accomplish, the works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So that could be, I guess, clarifying more, of course, the witness, but also the idea of the idol, too, because you were saying the idol had to do with why you do the things, because you have idols in your hearts. And I was thinking also of this because it's, I guess, connected to the witness and the hearing his voice or seeing him is, I guess, a way of an idol too. But I don't know exactly how that works, but I thought this would, I guess, add some interesting flavor to it.
Awesome. That was very well put. And by the way, I want everybody to pay attention to what he did. What he did was the same thing I do with every teaching. He saw a word in a section he was reading and then went and looked up other verses that have the same word in it, which may be dealing with similar issues or even the same issue because the word's there. And so he took the word witness, he took the word idol, and I looked these things up and just to say, where are other places that this comes up? And that's where, you know, these word studies is basically the core base of most of my teachings, is to go and give you the concepts through a key word like the word sin or the word set apart. Or darkness and light and other things that we taught, it's all based on one word and understanding what he's saying about it everywhere. And here a little, there a little kind of brings the whole picture together. Okay, Shaquez?
Okay, so I think you just answered this question, but...
Okay, you can sit down then.
Okay. But I've read this and... It's a model that for some reason I just latched onto to help me understand it,
okay.
That I found personally helpful. And it's about emotion and feelings. We have our thoughts and our feelings. And when those are not one, your thoughts and your feelings are matching your emotions, that energy and motion, your actions can be all over the place. They can be not in alignment with him. and we are having these experiences because our emotions are driving us, these actions that we're taking that are creating what we believe to be reality. So if we can get our thoughts and our feelings correctly aligned together to be in one with Him, our emotions, our actions, that energy and motion will become what He finds pleasing. That's our Torah observance, and our belief will be strengthened and yes. what we should do. Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, thank
very
you.
Good. Very good. Very good. And now you can sit down. No, I'm kidding. All right. You know, it's funny. When I finished the teaching, I looked at the clock. I said, man, we got a lot of time for the afterburn. And now we have like almost no time left. And I got to go to live stream. That's really funny how that kind of worked. Look, let me just deal with this emotional mind thing real quickly. Until you get to a point where you're... in your mind looks at something and says, I don't want that. That could be an intellectual thought backed by an emotion. Okay, how many of you, don't raise your hand, have body images or bodies that you're not happy with? Okay, but yet you still eat the way you do and still are sedentary the way you're sedentary and all these other things. You're not doing what you know you need to do. Why? Because the emotional drive to keep eating or not moving your body, whatever it is that you're doing, is stronger, that emotional desire, than your desire to fix the problem. And until, and I teach this in the level up classes, until your desire to fix the problem is greater, then you're not going to fix the problem. And so I give you tools and understandings of how you can generate a stronger desire than the desire that's killing you right now, the desire that's messing you up. And so that's part of the things that you would learn in the level up class. So, but just understand that it's a battle of emotion. The stronger emotion wins. So intellectually, you look at yourself in the mirror and go, that doesn't look good. Okay? Now, but you may not be that upset about it. But you are intellectually, you recognize that's not the way I think I should be looking right now. But until the emotion is strong enough, you're not going to fix it. I mean, you know, most of you know what needs to be fixed in your lives, and you probably even know what you should do to fix it, but you're not doing it. And you need to understand why you're not doing it. Okay, and that's part of what you learned in that class. All right, Rob.
Greg Wallen, 1 John 5:14. Rabbi, there's probably more to it, but is this equation basically sound? Awareness plus discipline equals boldness.
Okay, the last word?
Boldness.
Boldness, okay. Yes, that works. Yes, emotion, this is the equation, definitely emotion. Awareness, I didn't say, there it is again. Awareness plus discipline equals boldness. Yeah, if you're aware of something and you have discipline, but it's also the confidence. You're bold because you believe it. Okay? So it's not just an awareness and discipline thing. It's really a confidence in your information. If I know my... Look, I'm sure that this is not an issue for anybody. Do I look like I'm bold and confident up here? Or at least bold? Do I speak with boldness? Why? Because I'm confident in my role and in what I'm saying. So really, it's more about that. So John makes a case for why we should be confident so we can act in boldness. So it's not just an awareness and discipline. It's a belief. It's a confidence in what you're doing, okay? And then you can act very boldly because you know that you're right and you're doing it right and you have all the information you need. And so there's a boldness behind that. So actually, I think the equation's not as sound as I first said it was. We had to see it on the screen, so I'm a very visual person. All right, next.
Okay, William R., since he is not involved with us as much as we thought, he may have been, does our walk with him all boil down to how much we want eternity with him since he made it available to us?
Yes. That is absolutely 100% correct. The whole walk does boil down to how much we want eternity with him. Okay? Next.
Okay, from M. Abraham Nixon. This might be silly, but when you were referring to 1 John 5 about sinning not unto death against a brethren, how do you know when you've actually sinned against them or they just got in their feelings? It got cut off.
All right, so most times in a relationship, feelings get hurt because there was an expectation that was not met. Okay? And or you did something that they didn't expect you to do because they have an expectation that you wouldn't do it. So it's still an expectation that's not met. Now, what you're really talking about, though, is how do you know when you've actually sinned against them? If you've not discussed the expectations in a relationship, you won't know when you trip over something like that. But understand, if somebody's upset, you sinned. Not sin like Torah sin. You breached something. You failed an expectation. You stepped over and trespassed over a line that they did not want or did not expect. Now, you may not understand why they're upset because you had never agreed to that line in any formal way. Look, this is why marriages are so challenged, okay? That's why we have 50% divorce out there. Because people don't do the exercises I run them through before they get married. And one of those exercises is an expectations exercise, where you actually share with each other your expectations and you set the expectations for the other person of what you're offering. Now, then you have a relationship where if you trespass over, you'd know what you trespassed over. If you breach something, because you will have actually talked about these things. And then if somebody gets upset about something you didn't talk about, now you realize there was something you left out of the discussion because you didn't realize that was something that you needed to talk about. And so you can fix that by saying, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that was an expectation. Let's negotiate that. Let's talk about that. Because each person in a relationship has already in mind their role in that relationship and an expectation of your role in that relationship. Problem is, if you didn't talk about it, you will very likely at some point breach that relationship because you will have done something you didn't know they were expecting you not to do, or you'll have done or not done something they expected you to do. And then you don't know why they're all mad. I know husbands and wives tell me all the time, I don't know, she's all mad or he's all mad and I don't know why. Because you breached something and you just, sometimes people get mad because, well, why doesn't he know that I need him to take me out at least once a week? Because you didn't talk about it. But you expected that he would know that. I mean, look, when I got married, my wife had certain expectations of me because of what her father always did and her brothers always did. And so she expected I would do all those things because she thought those are the man things to do. And I did some of them, and some of them I didn't do because I had never had that discussion with her about what I was going to do. And I never had a discussion what I expected her to do. We didn't know to do that back then. I didn't come up with all of that until I started counseling people and counseling marriages and realized I prayed in Abba, what are the things that people need to have to, you know, before they get married so they can actually know what's going on. And so when you ask the question, it's not just, you know, was there a sin or did I hurt their feelings? The hurt feelings came from the fact that there was a breach. Now, that doesn't mean that their expectation was a proper expectation. It just meant that was an expectation. I mean, they may have in them expectations through culture and history and what they've experienced that are probably not healthy, proper expectations. Or maybe it's not that healthy to be that upset about somebody not doing something But it is their expectation, which is why I always encourage people when they're fighting and stuff to validate the other person's feelings. Don't validate what they did, because you may not agree with what they did. So you're not saying I think what you did was right or wrong, but understand that if they're upset, that you acknowledge that they're upset and that whatever happened was something that does upset them. Instead of saying, well, you shouldn't be upset because, or you shouldn't because... No, don't, just because you wouldn't have been upset by it, you can't impose that on somebody else. Okay, so I don't know that there's anything that upsets anybody unless it's a breach of relationship. There has to be a breach. That's what upsets them. Okay, if you told your children to wash the dishes after they cooked or whatever they did, and you come in and the dishes aren't done, and then you're upset about it, guess why? Because that breached relationship because you had an expectation and they didn't meet the expectation. Okay? If you told your child to clean the room and you should go show up later and the room's not clean and you get upset, why are you upset? Because it's a breach of relationship, okay? You're not upset just because the room isn't clean. You're upset because in the relationship you expected that when you told them to do it, they would do it. So it's a breach of relationship. Husband and wife, same thing. When you disappoint each other, why are you disappointed? Because an expectation wasn't met. disappointment usually generates a negative emotion. Okay? All right. Next. That was a good question. Well, it was good for the opportunity to get that answer anyway.
A follow-up, Bonnie Blue is there. Is holding of that unrealistic expectation itself sin?
Okay, I'm going to wait till that pops up on the screen. I didn't quite catch that. Tommy doesn't have that one. Read it again.
She just responded when you were talking. Is the holding of that unrealistic expectation itself sin?
No. Holding an unrealistic expectation isn't sin. Just realize you're going to cause people to breach that relationship on a regular basis if you have an unrealistic expectation, and you're going to be causing yourself harm or evil because you're going to suffer. Okay? So it's not sin to have an unrealistic expectation. However, other people are going to sin against you on a regular basis, tripping over your unrealistic expectation. All right? I probably could squeeze in one more. Oh, you found it. There you go. So it was up on the screen. All right, go ahead.
Okay. Delia Alonzo, if while walking in covenant and repenting of any sin that happens, but I commit a sin that I am not aware of, therefore do not repent and teshuvah, how would this be resolved, or how does Yahweh see this, and what should I do?
All right. That's a really good question. Let me answer it this way. This will be how we wrap things up. Look, when you're dealing with things, okay, and you want to know how does Yahweh see things that you wouldn't have known, okay? So they're not resolved in any way because you were not aware of it. So you haven't made teshuvah. You haven't done anything else because you're not aware of it. He knows you're not aware of it. So he's going to either not worry about it because you're already showing him enough in the other things you're doing, or he's going to make you aware of it. Remember, Deuteronomy 8:2. He is not concerned with you doing everything right. He's concerned with you wanting to do everything right, which means that whatever he's shown you, he's watching what you do with it. Because then once you get shown, he knows you'll do the right thing with other things when he does show you. So don't be so concerned about things that you're doing that you may not be aware of. I wouldn't worry about them at all. I would seek to be aware. We are supposed to examine ourselves and seek to be aware. But if you're not aware of something, don't worry about that. Be committed and say, Abba, anything I'm not aware of, please show me. And if you don't show me, know that if you did show me, I would fix it. Okay? How's that for a prayer? Okay? Abba, I'm not aware of everything. So please show me. And if you do show me, I'll fix it. But if you don't show me, I can't fix it. So show me and I'll fix it. Okay? He wants to know your heart is to fix it. Your heart is to do what he said and not do what he said not to do. So if you're not aware of it, you can't do that. Okay, you might do it by default because it's just something you're not aware of, but you're already doing it right anyway, just because you're doing it right anyway. But he'll show you if it's something you're not doing that needs to be fixed, or you're doing and you should stop doing, ask him to show you. If he doesn't show you, then he's not concerned about it. He's watching what you already have to play with, and maybe your plate is already full. Okay? Because you're already struggling with those things that he's already shown you. So let's not worry about what you don't know. All right, that should wrap it up. Good afterburn.